Well, good morning, River Church. How we doing? Some of you may have forgotten who I am. My name is Michael Gerald. I occasionally am the pastor here at the River Church from time to time. If in all seriousness, you may be wondering where I've been the last couple weeks, and I'll say first off, I am glad to be back. But about 2 weeks ago, the night before our Harvest Fest, actually, I hurt my back. And I wish I could say it was something cool like rescuing a puppy or like, you know, diving in front of a car and knocking a child out of the way. But I was bending over putting on a sock and my back went out. I literally was laying on the floor in our bathroom going, "Katie, Katie." She ignored me, by the way. She didn't come in and save me. And I had to crawl into the bedroom and just lay it on the floor. And it was actually our anniversary weekend. We were going out for dinner for our anniversary. And so Katie and I have a wonderful, loving wife, actually. We spent our anniversary laying on the floor, eating Olive Garden and watching Lord of the Rings. So not all was lost. It was a beautiful, romantic evening. You know, everything that Katie had hoped her 11-year anniversary would be, okay? I'm glad to be back. And I want to give a humongous shout out to Pastors Joel and Pastors Billy. Would you guys give it up for them? They did an amazing job the last 2 weeks. And in all seriousness, I texted Joel laying on the floor in the bedroom and was like, "Dude, I can't get up. I can't get up." And it was Friday, and you know, that's 2 days before Sunday. And he just texted me back and he said, "I got you, man." So I'm so grateful to have pastors like Joel and Billy and Ryan and Darren at our church who step up in huge ways. And I would say I'm blessed because of them. You're blessed because of them. Amen? Amen. All right. So, hey, if you are new here with us today, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. Yeah, you can clap for that. That's okay. We have been walking through a series in the Gospel of Luke. And so we're going to continue in Luke today. As we've been walking through the series, we've been kind of, Luke is following along the life of Jesus. And so we're following along in Jesus' life. And Luke tells us that he writes the Gospel of Luke so that we would have confidence and the one in whom we put our faith. And so this whole series is about learning about who Jesus is and what he did on this earth and understanding his teaching so that we would have confidence in the one in whom we put our hope for salvation. And so we've been the last couple months, several months going through the Gospel of Luke, but if you remember, kind of the last month or so, Jesus has been really dealing with these guys, the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees? And so he's been dealing with these guys, and they're kind of trying to figure out who he is and if they like him and what they think about him. And they've kind of, at this point, if you remember Pastor Joel's sermon, they made up their mind about him. And so they decided they don't like Jesus. And so the rest of Luke, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are going to be trying to basically figure out how they can arrest him or get him murdered, literally, try to get him murdered. And so they're against him, and now we've had this turn. So that kind of happened. And then Pastor Billy, in his sermon last week, we saw as Jesus kind of takes this turn. And so he's gone from kind of dealing with the Pharisees for now to now he's teaching and preaching and focusing on really teaching a follower of Christ or a disciple what the Christian life looks like. And so that's where Billy started last week with the Beatitudes. And so Jesus has now turned kind of from dealing with the Pharisees to teaching disciples of Christ what being a disciple looks like. And I do want to make sure that we understand the differentiation here, because Jesus and what he's going to be teaching in the next few weeks isn't teaching how to become a Christian. Okay, he's not teaching how to become a Christian. He's going to be talking about what a Christian looks like, how the Christian lives. You see the difference? So he's not talking about earning your salvation. He's saying, if you're going to be my disciple, because you're going to be my disciple, this is how we live. This is how disciples live. This is how members of, in Matthew's gospel, he calls it members of the kingdom of heaven live. And so if we want to be members of the kingdom of heaven, this is how we then want to live. Amen? Y'all said that too early because y'all did not see what I'm going to be preaching about today. Because if we're honest, and I know it's church, right? If we're honest, what Jesus is going to talk about today as he talks about what a kingdom member's life looks like, what a Christian's life should look like. It's one of these passages that's in the scripture, but it's one of those passages that we really wish weren't in the scripture. You know what I'm talking about? Matter of fact, not only is it one of those passages that we wish weren't in the scripture, it's one of those passages that we're really good at pretending isn't in the scripture. Can I get an amen? Right? And I know some of you, I just offended like half of the room because you're like, I would never, Mike. I would never pretend like something is not in the Bible. If Jesus said it, I believe it, right? Well, let me read it, and then we'll see, all right? Luke 6, 27, Jesus says, "But I say to you who listen, love your enemies." Oh, who's out? Who's already done? Who's already finished? Like, I don't have to keep reading this. I don't have to, like, we're already out. Like, we... Like, as we get into this teaching today, let's just all be honest in the room. We'll be transparent. We hate this. Thank you to the four honest people over here, and the rest of you are liars, right? Like, we hate this. We don't like it. We don't want to do it because it's against our nature, and we like to pretend it's not in there. Like, when it comes to our enemies, we love the Old Testament, don't we? Jesus said, get them, baby. God smited the enemies, right? New Testament, love your enemies. Old Testament, better, right? Let's be honest. We don't like this one. We don't like it. We don't want to do it. It's against our human nature. That third part is important. It's against our human nature. Our human nature. Human nature. And yet Jesus tells us to do it. Let's read it again. Luke 6, 27. I'll keep going. "But I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Just keeps getting better, doesn't it? Just keeps getting better. Verse 29, "And if anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other one also. And if anyone takes your coat," it's nice and cold outside, we'll practice this after church. Just run up and grab somebody's coat, see what happens, okay? Actually, don't do this in church, because it says, if anyone takes your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. We don't need any of that, okay? This is church, please. We don't need any of that in the church parking lot, okay? It's not that kind of church, right? "Give to everyone who asks of you." See, y'all can tell I've missed the last 2 weeks, all right? "Give to everyone who asks you. From someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back." Verse 31, "Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them." Doesn't that sound wonderful? As the Christians in this room, aren't we just like, I cannot wait to practice this? I just hope somebody steals from me so I can just bless them. I hope that somebody cuts me off on the way home so I can just pray for them, right? Yeah, I'm sure that's what we're thinking, right? But think about it. I mean, it sounds awful, right? I mean, as a Dallas Cowboys fan, I have a hard enough time loving someone who roots for, I don't know, the Packers per se. I'm just kidding, because somebody walked in with a Packers shirt today. Just kidding, right? Right? But think about this in reality. Like, we can joke about that, right? But really, think about the idea of what Jesus is asking us to do here. I mean, don't just put it in, that's something that the Bible says and is way out there, but think about it in the context of our own lives. Think about who someone is that you may consider an enemy, and then think about your natural feelings towards that person, right? And I know that we're not in this room, nobody in this room typically is fighting an actual war right now with actual enemies, but there are people in our lives that feel like enemies, aren't there? There are people in our lives that you may not call them, "You're my enemy," but they feel like enemies. It could be someone who's betrayed you. It could be someone who's lied to you or lied about you. It could be someone who's stolen something from you. It could be someone who has hurt you, whether physically or emotionally. It could be a boss. Some of us definitely feel like our bosses are enemies some days, right? It could be a family member, which we'd hate to admit that, but it could be a family member, a ex-husband or an ex-wife. Shoot, sometimes your spouse feels like an enemy right on any given day, right? No, y'all better not be like nodding your heads and looking at your spouses right now, okay? Right? But sometimes that's the truth, right? Coworker, boss, I mean, it can be anyone. And I would even say that as we're talking about this, I would bet that some of us, maybe most of us, are even beginning to picture that person in our mind. You're beginning to think of that person that feels like an enemy, somebody who feels like, oh, I just see him and I feel like I'm at war with them. And then think about that person and imagine, I want you to picture that person and then think about Jesus' command to love them. How does that make you feel? I'm asking. How does it make you feel? Like, I would bet, especially depending on maybe how that relationship is, right? Like, not just somebody that cuts you off in traffic. That's my enemies, right? Traffic, people who drive are my enemies, right? But if you begin to think about who that person is, and we talk about this idea of how that feels impossible and you don't like it, I would bet that you might even have an emotional response to this person. As you think about them, you might even begin to have an emotional response to them, because especially when we talk about love and we think about this idea of love, if I said, could you describe what love is? Could you describe what loving your enemy is? We begin to think of this Hollywood, there you go, his enemy right there is his father carrying him out, right? As we begin to think about what loving our enemy is, we have an emotional response to that, because what we think of love as is something that is inherently emotional. Here's what I mean by that. When we think of love, we think of fuzzy feelings. When we think of love, we think of Hollywood movies. When we think of love, we think of songs and poetry and, like, right, Tom Cruise, you had me at hello, right? That's what we think about love, right? When I think about love, I think about my wife, Katie, and how I feel towards her. I think about my kids. I think about my friends and my family. And I think I could never feel towards my enemy the way I feel towards my wife. I could never feel towards my enemy the way I feel towards my kids. How can Jesus ask me to feel the same way about my enemy that he asked me to feel about my wife and my kids and my family and my church and people who've been good to me and kind to me? How can Jesus command me to do that? Well, here's what I'll say. If you read it again, you'll see that he actually doesn't command us to feel a certain way about them at all. Let me read it again. Matter of fact, Jesus doesn't even tell you to like your enemies. You ever done that to somebody? I love you, but I don't like you. You know what I'm talking about? Let me read it again. He doesn't command us to feel any kind of way about our enemies. Go back to verse 27. But I say to you who will listen, love your enemies. And then he describes to us what that means. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. You see, he tells us to love our enemies, and then he defines what that looks like. Do good. Bless. Pray, right? And the idea here is that Christ's command to love our enemies, and if you're taking notes today, this is the first thing I want you to write down. Christ's command for us to love our enemies is not a command of our emotions. It's not a command of our feelings. He doesn't tell you to feel a certain way. It is a command of our actions. You see that? Christ's command for us to love our enemies is not a command of our emotions and feel fuzzy feelings towards them or like them or feel a certain way. It's a command of our actions. He doesn't say feel a certain way. He says act a certain way. So he says you may not feel like you like your enemies. You may not feel good about your enemies, but he says as your God, I have a standard for how you treat your enemies. And here's the thing, because when I asked you who your enemy is and you did maybe feel a certain emotion, what I did to you is I tricked you because I elicited emotion from you. And that's the thing. Emotions are something that we don't always control. Emotions are something that oftentimes can happen to us without us being in control of them. But our actions are the thing that we can always control. Our actions are the thing we can always direct. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. Every day when you wake up for work, do you just feel like going to work? Are you just so excited that you get to go to work? No, you don't feel like going to work. but you command your actions to go to work. For those of us, right, if you go to the gym, right, when you go, every day you go to the gym, do you always feel like going to the gym? No, no. But you command yourself to go to the gym. I was talking to my wife about this earlier because Katie cooks dinner for us. Like, she is an amazing cook. She does great. And I was asking her, I said, every day when you're cooking dinner, do you feel like cooking dinner for your family? Because we got 3 kids under 6 who are just so thrilled to eat whatever you put in front of them. Right? Like, whenever she provides, they're just like, thank you, Mom. We are blessed to have you, right? No, she does not always feel like cooking dinner for her family, right? We may not feel like doing certain things. You may not feel like going to work. You may not feel like going to the gym. You may not feel like providing for your family, but you do it. Why? Because you like getting paid, you like being fit, and you love your family. Amen? And so while our feelings can't always be controlled, how we feel about our enemies can't always be controlled, our actions can. And Jesus is telling us that love is not an emotion, love is action. Because someone can tell you they love you all day long, but if they treat you like garbage, do they love you? No. Love is not an emotion, love is not a feeling, love is, to quote Toby Mac, love is a verb. And for those of you who grew up in the church in the 90s, you got that reference, right? Love is a verb. Love is action. And so Christ's command is that your feelings can't always be controlled, but we choose our actions. So he commands us not necessarily to feel a certain way about our enemies, but he says, as a Christ follower, as a disciple, this is how I command you to act towards your enemies. He says, do good to them. And I know we feel that, and we're like, oh, I don't want to, right? Do good to them. Bless them. Pray for them. And don't pray that they get in a wreck on the way home, right? That's not the same thing, right? That doesn't count. Right? I pray you get them, Jesus, right? It's not the same thing, okay? Some of y'all thought there was a loophole there that you could, you can't. And then he takes it further, because he doesn't just say, bless them, do good, and pray for them. Then he gives us some specifics. Look at verse 29. He says, if anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. Come on, right? If anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from everyone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. And this is where we get the golden rule, verse 31. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. Now we break that down, and I want to look at each kind of one of those, because I think sometimes we can get confused by these, or we can think that maybe they're saying something they're not saying, especially verse 29. Like, because verse 29 is like the one that is used against Christians all the time when he says, if anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other one also. And so we read that one and we think, so I'm just supposed to be a doormat? Honestly, right? We read that one and we think, so I'm just supposed to let people walk all over me and just abuse me? And are you saying I'm supposed to let somebody physically assault me and be okay with that? Like, that feels wrong. And what I would say is that is a wrong interpretation of what God or what Jesus is commanding us as Christians to do here. Because I joked about the Old Testament earlier, but there are plenty of times in the scriptures where God commands his people to defend themselves or to go on the offensive against certain people. And especially when it comes to people who are defenseless, God calls the Christian to constantly stand up for those in need. Amen? God constantly calls for Christians to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. So this is not a verse that says just let people beat the mess out of you and be okay with it, right? Because God and or Jesus in his teaching constantly calls us as Christians to stand up for the defenseless, okay? So he's not telling us to accept abuse like that. He's not telling us to be helpless. God actually often commands the Christian to combat abuse. This might feel actually worse than that, because this is a call about our pride. This is a command about how we deal with our pride. Because especially in this time period, you think of if somebody walks up and slaps you, this is like, you imagine you think of the movies like from like the, you know, old medieval times, where they're like, pull out the glove, and like, I challenge you to a duel, and they slap the person. Am I the only one who's ever seen that? Like, 3 people are like, yeah, right? That was what the big thing about that is, that that's personal insult. And so the idea behind this isn't to accept abuse. It's to, if somebody walks up and they slaps you, it's them insulting you. It's them talking bad about you. It's them damaging your ego and your pride. And so the call, the challenge that Jesus is giving us is, when someone walks up and they insult you, bam, turn the other cheek. What's the command there? The command is to be humble. The command is to not let our ego get so involved. The command is to not be led by our pride, but walk in humility towards our enemy. Because let me be honest, and I'm going to do my best, right? But oftentimes, when we hate somebody, or when somebody we feel like there is our enemy, or we just want to get them, oftentimes it's because the first thing they damaged was our pride. The first thing they did is they harmed you, and you said, "You can't do that to me. You know who I am, right? How could you do that to me?" And the first thing that gets damaged is that personal insult. The first thing that happens is they damage our pride, and then we hate them because of it. And so the first thing Jesus does when he calls us to act a certain way towards our enemy is, if they hit you on the cheek, turn the other one also, because you're saying, "Go ahead, it's fine." It's not about accepting abuse. It's about walking in humility towards your enemy. It's about saying, "I'm not going to be led by my pride and the way I deal with you." It's living in humility and not being driven by our ego and our pride. Sounds fun, huh? Amen? Amen. And then he moves on. He says, "And if anyone takes your coat, don't hold back your shirt either." And I'll just simply touch on this one. This is to be self-sacrificing towards your enemy. And at this time period, they would often have two things. They call it the outer cloak and the inner cloak. And a lot of times, someone would steal the outer cloak, and the inner cloak was just like you think it is. It's a shirt. It's something that you need for survival, especially on a day like this. And Jesus' call is just, if they take from you, be willing to be self-sacrificing to give them what they need. That's no fun, but it is what Jesus calls us to. He says, love your enemy by being self-sacrificing for your enemy. Give them the shirt off your back if they need it. So he says, love your enemy, not with feelings, but by doing good, by blessing, by praying for them, being humble towards them in your actions, being self-sacrificing to them in your actions. And then he says, give to everyone who asks of you, and from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. This is simply a call to be generous to your enemy. Who wants to do that? And yet Christ calls us, as we look at our enemy, to treat them with humility, be self-sacrificing towards them, and be generous to them. Sounds really hard. And then he says in verse 31, just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. And the final challenge that Jesus gives us towards our enemy is a challenge of empathy. It's a challenge of empathy. It's the idea of looking at your enemy and trying to see things from their perspective. How hard is that? Amen? How hard is that? When you see somebody and they've offended you, and maybe they've damaged your pride and your ego, and maybe they've taken from you more than they ever should, and maybe that you've been generous and generous and generous, and you can't understand, you say, how could you treat me this way? Christ's call here is to, now you don't have to agree with what they've done. You don't have to like with what, it doesn't make what they've done okay, but Christ's call is for us to try to look and see and understand things from their point of view, from their perspective. It's a call of empathy. And again, empathy doesn't mean that it's okay. Empathy doesn't mean that you agree with it. But empathy, the call here is that we look at things from their perspective and try to understand where they're at. Anybody excited about this today? You guys are like, it was a 3-day weekend. I should have stayed at home, right? No, this is it. If I don't know, I'm not responsible for it. Yes, you are. It's in the Bible. Sorry. All right. Sorry. So Jesus asks us, or calls us, to show empathy for our enemy and try to understand them. And I would say this, by the way. This is a teaching that Jesus gives us on how we treat our enemies. But how many of us would like to be loved by this, by the people who actually love us? Amen? Right? How many of us, like, this isn't just a lesson on how to treat our enemies, but this is a lesson on love in general. Like, I'm pretty sure that our spouses and friends and kids and coworkers would like to be loved by this as well. I don't just want to treat my enemies like this. I want to treat my wife like this. Christ commands us
to love our enemies. And he says it's not about how we feel towards them, but how we act towards them. And then he tells us, what does that action look like? It's doing good, it's blessing them, it's praying for them, it's responding to them in humility, being self-sacrificing with generosity, being empathetic in their situation. And he says that's how we are called to, I would say, love all people, but even our enemies. And then he tells us in verse 32 why this matters. And it's like, man, you ever just have somebody just like, they're right, but they keep twisting the knife, and you're like, I get it, okay, I get it, right? That's kind of what's going on here, or at least it feels like it to me. Verse 32, but if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Ouch, right? Like, ouch. Even sinners love those who love them. And when he says sinners, he's talking about people who aren't Christians. If you do what is good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and to be repaid in full. And so Jesus just gives us this whole thing about how we should love our enemies. And then he says, and this is why this is important, because it's easy to love somebody who loves you. It's easy to treat somebody good who treats you good. But the differentiation for the Christian is when somebody treats you horribly, or when somebody treats you unjustly, or when someone acts unlovingly towards you, that as a Christian, you are still able to love them, be kind to them, be generous to them, walk in humility to them, be self-sacrificing towards them, be empathetic toward them. He says that is the sign of someone who has had God impact their life. Amen? Because it ain't, I said, the reason I said that's human nature, because that ain't in human nature to live that way, is it? It ain't in human nature to walk that way or to love someone in that way. It is only possible if you have the Holy Spirit of God at work in you. Amen? Because when you walk out of here today, I don't want you to go, I got to muster this up and I got to figure this out and I got to somehow make this happen. You can't. You don't. I love you. Within your human nature, you do not have the ability to do this. You don't. You need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit, and God has to be at work in our lives, and only through him at work in our lives is this kind of stuff possible. And Jesus says, but when you walk this way, when you live this way, it makes you different than the rest of the world. Amen? And here's the thing about the church, and I say this lovingly, and we make fun of ourselves, but the church is always talking about, we got to be different, right? We're called to be different. We're called to be different, but the way we do it is really weird. Like sometimes we're like, we're called to be different, so we can't watch R-rated movies. We're called to be different, so we got to dress with like a certain way, with really long hair and like our clothes down to our ankles, and no, like we got to, there's a certain way. We're called to be different. Or now for pastors, it's like, we're called to be different. We got to wear skinny jeans and have cool hair. Well, I can't do that, obviously, so I'm bitter, right? Right? But that's what we do. We're called to be different. So if you say potty words, you can't say potty words, right? Not saying you should, but we go, we're called to be different. So we got to do this and this. And Jesus says, we're called to be different. So love your enemies. That's different. Amen? That's different. He says, when you love your enemies, that's how you're different. That's how you're different. And all the rest of the stuff, you may think it's important, but this is what makes you different. By way you love your enemies. John 13:35 says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. And in this context, Jesus says to us, the world will know you are my disciple when you love even those who hate you. Why? Because in human nature it is impossible, but when God is at work in us, it's more possible, right? It's more possible. Love your enemies. Love is not emotion. Love is action. It is doing good. It is blessing. It is praying. And then it's this incredibly powerful thing that Jesus ties together in the end. He says, if you love this way, then you are different from the rest of the world because they can't do this. They can't understand this. And then he ties it together so beautifully in verse 35. It's almost like he knows what he's doing, like he's God or something. I don't know. But if you love your enemies, do what is good, and lend expecting nothing in return, then your reward will be great. Amen. We like that, right? We like that. Then your reward will be great. But I think the next part's more important. Look at this. And you will be children of the Most High. For he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. He tells us to love our enemies. Why? One, you'll be different from the rest of the world. They'll see that you are his disciples. Two, we will be rewarded. Sweet. I don't know what that is, but I trust God that he will be generous. Amen? Amen. But then number three, most importantly, Jesus tells us, because when you love your enemies, you are imitating your Father in heaven. Praise God. Amen? And I think that phrase right there is really the key to the entire passage. That when we love our enemies, we are being imitators of our Father in heaven. Why? Because that's what God does for us. You know, it's natural for kids to want to be like their dads, right? Like, we don't all maybe have great dads or even good dads, but it's natural for us when we're kids to want to be like their dads. Like, I look up to my dad. I mean, my dad's a pastor. One of the reasons why I'm a pastor today is because I looked up to him when I was a kid and thought what he did was so cool. And, you know, he got to stand up on a stage and talk, and that seems like fun. I just remember even past that, like just how he helped people and cared for people and loved people, and it just made such a mark on my life, and I wanted to be like him, right? And so we all want to kind of imitate our fathers, and I hope my kids want to imitate me. I mean, I want them to think I'm cool. I want them to think like I'm Superman and can do anything, and like I really, like I dread the day when they realize I'm not Superman. Although that may have happened with the sock incident, right? Like, so how'd you hurt your back, Dad? It was a sock. You're not as cool as I thought you were, right? But I dread that day, right? But I want my kids to imitate me as I imitate my father. But even more importantly than that, if I want to be somebody that my kids can imitate and I can be proud of who they imitate, I need to imitate my Heavenly Father. Amen? And what we see in our Heavenly Father is that he is a God who is generous and patient and forgiving and kind, and those things are love. And he's a Father who is those things, not just towards the perfect, thank God, not just towards those who deserve it, thank God, because there are none, but his love and his kindness and his generosity and his goodness and his graciousness is something that he offers to all, even people that we would consider his enemies. See, the love our Heavenly Father displays towards his people we would even call his enemies is not a fuzzy feeling. It's not it's not a Hallmark movie, right? Which those are coming, by the way. It's almost Christmas time, right? The love that we see our Father display towards his enemy is action. Let me show it to you. John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way. You see, even John shows us love is action. God loved. How did he love? With action. God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God. God loved in this way. And you might look at that and you might say, but that's how he loved me. Exactly, because before we were Christians, before we walked in Christ, we were God's enemies. The Bible tells us that anyone who walks in sin, who lives in sin, is the enemy of God. And so when John 3:16 says, for God loved the world in this way, it's his love and action for sinners. It's his love and action for the messed up. It's his love and action for those who've denied him and cursed him and slapped him and hated him. It's his love and action for those who have sinned over and over and over again, whom Romans 5:10 says are the enemies of God. It's his love and action towards you and me. Amen? Why was his love and action for us? Because we deserved it? No. Because that's who he is. That while we were yet the enemies of God, he loved us and he cared for us. And as the scriptures say, Christ died for us. Instead of looking at us as his enemies and trying to destroy us or punish us or give us what we deserved, even though we were his enemies, even though we spit in his face, even though we mocked him with our lives, Hear this. While we were still his enemies, Christ humbled himself to the point of a cross. Christ humbled himself to come as a man. He was God in the heavens, and he, in humility, came as a man. He was self-sacrificing. He gave himself up, even to the cross. He was generous with his life so that we might have life. And coming as a man, he faced every temptation that you and I will ever face, as Hebrews 4 says, that he could be empathetic and understanding and help us in our weakness. Praise God. Amen. And so when Jesus tells us to act in humility towards our enemies and to be self-sacrificing to our enemies and to be generous to our enemies and be empathetic towards our enemies, Jesus is not telling us to do anything that he has not first done for us. That we could do good, that we could bless, that we could pray, that we could walk in humility and be self-sacrificing and generous. And aren't you so thankful for the way he loved us? Amen? And I would just say this morning, may we be like Jesus. May we imitate our Father in heaven. May we love one another, even our enemies, not in word or feeling, but in action. Because here's the thing. Just like when God dealt with us, his goal towards us as his enemies was not to destroy us. It was to reconcile us to himself. You get that? And so when someone is your enemy, even today, your goal towards them shouldn't be to destroy them. It should be, if we live like Christ, it should be reconciliation with them. That it would be healed. That it would be restored. That we might find life. And that may not be possible, right? You're even maybe sitting in your seat today thinking, that's not possible with my enemy. Let me say it this way. As far as it is up to you, may it be possible. Amen? As far as it is up to the way we live our lives, may we make it possible. Amen? It's not easy. And it is only possible if God is at work in you. Amen? It's not something we can do on our own. It is something he has to do in us. But my hope and my prayer is that we would find healing in those relationships. And so I'm just going to end it this way. Stand with me, River Church. Who is your enemy? Who is your enemy? May we love them the way God loved us. Who's your enemy? May we love them the way God loved us. It's not a call to feeling, but it is a call towards action. And my prayer and my hope is that we find beautiful reconciliation and life, and that it would bring us closer to God in the end. Let's pray. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are, Jesus. Thank you for the way that you loved us. Thank you for the way that you cared for us. Thank you that while we were your enemies, you died for us, Jesus. That you showed us what this even looks like and means, Jesus. May we imitate you as our heavenly Father, God. That the world would see us and know that we are your disciples. That we would look like our Father in heaven, God. It's impossible without you. It is impossible without you, God, but help us as we submit ourselves to you, as we allow your Holy Spirit to go to work in us. Make it possible, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said,